Thank you for that song. All right, what does the Bible say about pride? The state of Illinois gets its name from an Indian word that means tribe of superior men. The name Illinois means tribe of superior men. I doubt that the residents of Illinois, I won't really say that. I know Larry Krieger, and I think he probably does feel that way. But probably most of the folks don't really feel that way. But down through history, there have been folks that have actually viewed themselves as superior to others. And of course, the name comes to mind of Adolf Hitler, who convinced a number of people that they were superior than others, and there have been others that have done the same. Spurgeon called pride the worst malformation of all. Nothing lovely in it. The firstborn sin of hell. It's unclean and vile. E.M. Bounds said, "The offspring of pride is supreme self-righteousness." And Benjamin Franklin said, "Pride is the only disease that everybody suffers from except yourself." Orson Welles said, "Good breeding consists of concealing how much we think of ourselves and how little we think of others." Bob Phillips said, "People are strange." He said, "They want the front of the bus, the back of the church, and the center of attention." When Muhammad Ali was in his pride, he got on the airplane one time and the stewardess reminded him he needed to buckle up. Muhammad Ali said to her, when she told him to buckle up, he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She said, "Superman don't need no airplane neither. Buckle up." They said he buckled up. Webster defines pride as inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and talent or beauty or wealth or accomplishments or rank or elevation or office, and that it manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, and reserve, and often in contempt of others. It results in insolence, rude treatment of others, boasting. Webster says this is what pride is. But tonight we want to look at what does the Bible say about pride. And notice number one, what does the Bible say about pride? Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 21. Everybody get your Bibles, a lot of scripture tonight. We'll see how far we get into this study. Proverbs chapter 21, what does the Bible say about pride? Proverbs chapter 21, look at verse 4. Proverbs 21 verse 4, it says, "A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Notice from this we learn pride is sin. Pride is sin. What does the Bible say about pride? Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Turn back to chapter 6. Notice what the Bible says about pride. Proverbs chapter 6. Now look at verses 16 and 17. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Just having a Bible study tonight. It says in verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." So there are seven things it's going to list that God hates. Notice the first one, a proud look. A proud look. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. What does the Bible say about pride? Well, number one, the Bible tells us that pride is sin. But Proverbs chapter 16, and look at verse 5, it says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Now, the word abomination is a strong, strong word that God uses for His utter disgust. Abomination. It's the strongest word God uses for His dislike of something. In the Bible, from this we learn then, number two, God hates pride. He despises it. It is disgusting. You remember that pride was at the head of the very first sin. It was pride that caused Lucifer to rebel against God while he was in heaven. And Lucifer was created a very beautiful angel, given a very lofty position, had a tremendous voice, and he was leading in the worship of God. And because of his pride, he said, "I shall be like the Most High." And so pride is at the root of all sin. So God hates pride. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. What does the Bible say about pride? 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul was writing the letter to young Timothy and giving some instructions, and look at what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 3, and look at verse 6. He's talking about the qualities of leadership, and he's talking about those that you place in leadership. And among those that he lists, look in verse 6, he says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Now, he's telling us that as we reach people, that we need to be careful about placing new Christians in places of leadership. New Christians need places to serve. The moment you get saved, you need to hit the ground running. You need to find something you can do for God. But you don't need to be placed in a position of leadership until you've had time to go through some of the battles, go through some of the things that Satan's going to throw at you. And it's that test that matures you. You learn through going through things. And that's not necessarily measured by number of years. You know, Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible, but Solomon was the wisest. So it doesn't necessarily, I've seen people that's 70 years old and they hadn't smartened up very much. And I've seen some young folks that's got wisdom far beyond their years. So it's not a matter of just age. But certainly, he's telling us here to be very careful about taking someone and putting them in leadership that have not yet gone through some tests and trials that strengthens them. Because he tells us the reason why. Because he tells us that pride will make them more vulnerable. They're an easier target. So from this we learn, number three, what does the Bible say about pride? Pride makes us more vulnerable to the devil. Amen? When we get pride in our heart, we become a more easy target. Satan is able to get a hold of us much more easily. So what does the Bible say about pride? Pride is sin. God hates pride, and pride makes us more vulnerable to the devil. Number two, where does pride come from? Well, what does the Bible say? Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the greatest sermon ever preached. And it was great because the content there goes beyond anything ever before imagined. And we're still studying it, and we're still in awe of all that's given to us in this message. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said something about where pride comes from. Look at what he tells us in Matthew chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Turn to Mark chapter 7. And he's talking to them about where pride comes from. And notice what he said to them. Mark chapter 7. And look at verse 31. Mark chapter 7. He's talking about that purity that comes from the heart. And look at what he said in verse 31. That doesn't look right. 21. There we are. Verse 20. It says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within," verse 21, "for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." He said, "evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man." All right? So notice that he's telling us that pride comes out of the heart. It's in the heart of man. And so from this we learn, where does pride come from? Number one, pride comes out of the heart of man. All right? Number two, where does pride come from? Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Now look at verse 11 through 12. He said the Pharisees stood. He's of course telling us about the parable of the two men that went down and prayed in the temple. He said in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto the heaven, but smote unto his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now from this we learn, number two, where does pride come from? Pride results from feelings of self-righteousness. When you start thinking that God's just pretty fortunate to have you, that you're just a whole heap much better person than most people. And you know, as Christians, we can start looking around and seeing others, and we start thinking that, we're just a lot more genuine, a lot more sincere, a lot more real. Be careful with that. We're all just sinners, aren't we? This might absolutely shock you and bust your bubble, but God's not attracted to you because you hung the moon. You see, God knows the truth about you. He knows the truth about me. He knows that all of us got a long ways to go, don't we? And be careful with your pride. I like what Lester Roloff used to say. They'd ask him, Brother Roloff, how's your ministry coming? How are the homes? You know, Lester Roloff started a lot of children's homes across the country and had to fight the state of Texas over it all the time. And just an unbelievable person, tremendous man of prayer. And but to ask him, how's it coming? And I like what he said. Lester Roloff said, we have enough victories to keep us encouraged and enough failures to keep us humbled. And boy, that's true, isn't it? God gives us enough victories to keep us encouraged, but there's enough failures in our life to keep us humble. And so where does pride come from? Pride results from feelings of self-righteousness. Turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah, if you'll turn to the last book of the Old Testament, that's Malachi, and if you'll turn back left, you'll come to Zechariah. And then go right past Zechariah and you'll go past Haggai, and the next thing is Zephaniah. Zephaniah, talking about the destruction that God's going to bring upon the people in the day of wrath. But look at Zephaniah, and look at what he tells us in chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, look at verse 11. God is prophesying that he's going to bring deliverance, but he's also talking about that he's going to deal with the proud. Look at verse 11. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Now, what he's actually dealing with, the Jewish people, because they are God's chosen people. Because God chose them. And it could have been anyone. Why did God choose Abram? I don't know. Abram did not know. It wasn't because Abraham was this great worshiper, because that had not been his experience yet. He had been raised in a pagan land. God chose him out of that and revealed himself to them and chose Abraham and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your descendants. And that Abrahamic covenant, that covenant that he made with Abraham, has endured through all of this. And so, because the Jewish people had been privileged to receive that covenant, because they're the ones that received the Bible, there was a pride that they had within themselves. And so God is telling them that he's going to remove that haughty spirit out of them one day. And so we're asking the question, where does pride come from? From this we learn, number three, religious privileges often lead to pride. Maybe you grew up in church. And because you grew up around it, you grew up hearing Bible stories. You grew up going to Sunday school. You knew about Noah's Ark when you were before you ever even got into kindergarten. And so you get around other people that's maybe new Christians or people that have not had that opportunity. And if you don't watch it, you'll become a little prideful. You'll start thinking that you're just a notch or two farther up the ladder than they are. You'll start looking at yourself. Or maybe you have. Maybe God has been good to you and allowed you to have a position of service in the church. And maybe you have been given a position of leadership. Maybe you're a teacher, a youth leader, a worker with some of these programs. And you'll start thinking that because of who you are, you know that all of us are just clay that God has breathed His Spirit in? For you and I to start thinking that maybe we're kind of special, it's sort of like Hank Aaron's bat getting pride because it broke Babe Ruth's record. I'll not talk about the recent one. Well, let's talk about Hank Aaron. But, you know, it's not the bat. Amen? It's not the bat. That's just an instrument. You know, God can use any old bat. So if God's using you, don't get too lifted up about it. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Don't let religious privilege. You know, we're saved, but we're not better than anybody else. We're better off because we've received God's free gift, but we're not any better than anybody else. And so we need to watch this pride. Watch religious pride. It can be some of the most damaging pride of all. Well, there's nothing worse than see religious people that are arrogant and self-righteous. And there's nothing, I believe, that drives people farther away from God than that spirit of self-righteousness. Man, I've seen churches that get that way. They don't want anybody in their church unless they're really highbrow spiritually. You know, a church is a place for folks to come to that's got needs. I mean, the most needy people around ought to be in church. It's a hospital, isn't it? We're not in here to show off our religiosity. It's not what we're here to do. We're here to love on folks. We're here to extend an arm of fellowship to them. And we realize that we ourselves, that's what God did for us. And all we're supposed to do is just kind of shine that light on, reflect that to everybody else. We're supposed to give a testimony about how that God loves sinners and that God loves me and God loves you. And how that God reached down and picked me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock and established my goings. And that same thing's what God wants to do for you. And when somebody has really messed up and ruined their life, do you know that that's when people are most receptive? That's when people are more willing to look at God than any other time. And that's when they need God's people wrapping their arms around them. I remember when I first started going to church, I was 14 years old. My parents went to church when I was a baby. When I was a child, I was about four. They quit church, didn't go anymore for many years. I came home one night, and by the time I was 14, I was playing in a rock band. And I'd already gotten friends that had a whole different lifestyle from that. And I came home, Mom and Dad announced to me that they'd gone to church and they had gone up, they called it, and for me not to make any more plans on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, we were going to church. So that next Sunday, I go to church, and they put me in class, and I'll go into this teenager Sunday school class with teens, and I knew these kids, went to school with them all my life. They knew me. But I get in their Sunday school class, and these kids had grown up in class. I mean, they knew the names of all the books of the Bible. They could quote give you the name of the 12 apostles, including Matthias. They could go through there and quote scripture after scripture. They'd been doing this all of their life. And I'm sitting there going, duh. And you know what? The kids in the class were enjoying that. They were enjoying that. Now, they didn't bring me closer to God because I knew them. And of course, teens are not real good sometimes at reaching out to new Christians. And they didn't reach out to me. What they want to do is be arrogant and make me feel like how much more they knew than I knew. And they didn't have very far to go in that because I knew they knew a whole lot more than I knew. And the Sunday school teacher didn't help a whole lot. They put a big chart on the wall, and they had the names of everybody on there, and they had a big star beside of everybody who'd been baptized. That's what they called it. At the end of class, and mine was the only name on that chart that didn't have a star. And at the end of the class, they'd have a prayer for everybody that doesn't have a star by their name. Why don't you just call my name? you know, what I'm saying is that we want to be very careful as a church that we never become a proud church. We want to realize that we're just sinners saved by grace. We're just so glad to have folks come. And when new Christians come and they don't get it yet, that's what you and I are here to do. That's to help them. We're to help them get it. And not out of a sense of pride because we've been there too. And so it's important that we understand that where does pride come from? Sometimes it comes from a feelings of religious superiority. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, look at what Paul's teaching. He's giving them instructions, and he's talking about this thing about idols and offering food to idols. And what he's trying to do is solve problems in this church. The Corinthian church was a very problematic church. They were divided. They were quarreling an awful lot. And Paul writes this letter to them, try to straighten out some of the problems they were fussing over. And so you look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, "Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." But then look at what he says. Knowledge puffeth up. But charity, what is charity? What's that word?
Love.
Love edifies. What's the word edify means? Builds up. Encourages. We talked about last Sunday night about Barnabas the encourager. All right? He was an edifier. He builds up. He tells us that knowledge has the capability of puffing up. What does that mean? Puffed up. What does that mean? All right, inflated with pride. And so what he's telling us, from this we learn, where does pride come from? From this we learn, number four, knowledge can lead to feelings of pride and superiority just because you are knowledgeable. Be careful that you don't become prideful as well. You know, the Bible tells us that we all know in part. The Bible says that we see through a glass darkly. In other words, it's a... obscure glass. We see the reflections. All of us, when we get to heaven for that first Bible study class, our mouth's going to be wide open. We're all going to be saying, "I didn't know that." I mean, I don't care how much Bible you know, there's a whole bunch more you do not know. And so be careful that your knowledge doesn't lead to you to a feeling of pride and a feeling of superiority. Just always be mindful of how much you do not yet know. Turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Where does pride come from? Leviticus chapter 26. You remember that the Apostle Paul was talking about that God gave him a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And you remember why he said he prayed three times for God to remove it and God would not. God said, "My grace is sufficient." Why did he say that God had given him that? All right. He said that lest Satan might be able to take this and use that against him because of his pride. I mean, here was a man that had been advantaged to receive a lot of knowledge nobody else received. God showed him mysteries. A mystery is something never before revealed. And he said, "I'm about to show thee a musteron, a mystery." And that means something that has never been revealed. God revealed it supernaturally to Paul. And through Paul, he's revealing it to mankind for the very first time. Paul talked about a man that had been stoned to death and taken to the third heaven. And he was referring to himself, giving his own testimony there. But he said that he was given things that was not allowed to be uttered. Now, with that kind of a knowledge, you could start getting kind of puffed up about your Bible knowledge, couldn't you? But God knew that. And there's nothing more devastating to a Christian than pride. And so God gave him something that kept him humbled. Pride. The Bible teaches us that pride is devastating. Leviticus chapter 26, and look at verse 19. He says, "I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." Notice he said, "I'll break the pride of your power." Where does pride come from? From this we learn, number 5, power and position can lead to destructive pride. Maybe your power is because of wealth. Maybe because you've got the money, the wherewithal to do what you want to do. You're used to getting your way. You're used to kind of bullying people and getting it done because you've got power because of your wealth. Maybe it's because of your position. Maybe you're the boss man. And you enjoy letting everybody know you're the boss. And maybe your position has brought you into pride. The Bible's telling us, where does pride come from? Power and position can lead to destructive pride. Turn to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Psalm 10, where does pride come from? It comes out of the heart of man. It comes from feelings of self-righteousness. You feel like that you're so good, God's awful fortunate to have you. You struck on yourself and you believe God is too. It comes from religious privilege. It comes from knowledge. It comes from power and position. But notice something else. Psalm 10, look at verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in it at all in his thought. You know that. From this we learn personal appearance can lead to self-reliance and pride. You may think that because you just are so flat good-looking. That you can make it because of your looks, because of your appearance. The Bible teaches us that our countenance, the look that we carry, can lead some to pride. Have you ever seen people that struck on themselves? They look good and you can tell they know it. You ever seen? Do you ever go to school with folks like that? That's pride. Where does pride come from? Now, number 3, what are the dangers of pride? What are the dangers of pride? Look in Psalm 10. You're already there. Look at verse 2. It says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken into the devices that they have imagined." From this we learn, number 1, pride leads us to treat others with contempt. When people feel that they're superior, when people feel like that they are somehow a notch or two above others, when people feel like that they're just smarter, when people feel like they're more privileged, when people feel like they know more, they've learned more, they've accomplished more, they've done more, they've something other. they feel sort of superior to others. And because of that feeling of superiority, oftentimes they treat people around them with contempt. The Bible tells us, what are the dangers of pride? It'll cause you to treat people not the way Jesus teaches us to treat them, but treat them with contempt. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. What does the Bible say about pride? You keeping up with me tonight? These topical studies can be so helpful for you if you'll just hang on to these and keep these and look at them. Look at verse 10, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Now notice it says only by pride. Now from this we learn, number two, pride then leads to contention, quarrels, and it destroys unity among the people of God. Pride leads to contention and quarrels and destroys unity among the people of God. I wonder how many churches have split. And the truth is, it's all come down to pride. I wonder how many families have been ripped apart. And the truth is, one party, or if not both, knows they're wrong. They've just got too much pride now to admit it. Too much pride to say, look, I'm sorry. I should not have gone down this road. I should not have said what I said. I was wrong. I'd had a bad day, and I took it out on you, and I said something that's not true, and I'm just so sorry. I wonder how many relationships could have been salvaged if it were not for the pride of man. I wonder how many couples have finally, ultimately, wound up in divorce court. And it would never have happened except for pride. I've had couples sit in my office and talk to me and tell me that they know it. They admit it, that it's pride that's causing the problem. I'm not about to go tell him I'm sorry. It's not going to do it. I know I should. I know what's right. And I know this. And I know I was wrong. But I'm not going to tell him. Not going to do it. I've had people tell me, I've had couples tell me that their mate had never one time ever said that I'm sorry. It's not going to do it. I'm going to have to be the one that goes to the other one and says I'm sorry, because the other's not going to do it because of what? Pride. Many, many times churches have quarrels and squabbles, and the power of God is limited because of pride in that church. And so the Bible tells us, what are the dangers of pride? Well, it'll lead people to treat people not very Christ-like. Number two, it'll lead to contention and quarrels, and it destroys the unity. Number three, turn to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. What does the Bible say about pride? Jeremiah chapter 49. Now look at verse 16, Jeremiah 49, verse 16. It says, thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, thou that shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Notice that pride, number three, leads to self-deception and keeps us from adequately evaluating ourselves. Pride leads to self-deception and keeps us from adequately evaluating ourselves. The Bible tells us we need to know how to possess our vessel. You need to know yourself. You need to know the thing. Paul said, I buffet myself. That word buffet means I give myself a black eye. In other words, he said, I punch myself out. He said, I keep myself under subjection. He said, I know me. I know what's in my flesh. You know, it was Paul that said in Romans chapter 7, the things I would not I do, that I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, I know who I am. I know what I can do. And that humbled him. How well do you know yourself? And can you be honest about yourself? You know, it's one thing to have courage to stand on your convictions. Do you have the courage to really examine yourself critically? You know, there is a balance. There are some people that are so down on themselves that they're so depressed they can't move. There are some people who feel like, you know, what could I ever do? And they fail to see that when God is in you, you're a powerful team. And that you are a unique child of God. God made you special and unique. There's not another one like you in all the world. God loves you. God's got a purpose and plan for your life. Now balance that with realizing not being filled with pride. And that balance is what we're talking about tonight. You've got to know yourself. And the Bible teaches us that if you won't deal with your pride, God will deal with it for you. Yeah, right. Has God ever humbled you? Amen. You know, God has ways, and especially for us preachers, God has ways of humbling us. You know, sometimes folks come through the door and tell you what a good message, and sometimes you might start believing that hype. But God has His little ways of reminding you. And one of the best ways is that sometimes, you know, I'll preach a sermon and I've done as well as I can do. I mean, I feel like I got through and I worked on the message, got it ready, and delivered it as well as I'm capable of doing. And sometimes I'll do that and there's nothing. Folks just sort of look at me. We say amen, go home. And sometimes I'll bring a message, and I honestly, folks, I'm embarrassed. I really am. I feel sorry for you. I mean, I know I just couldn't get in it. I could never. It was a good message on paper, but it didn't come out that way. And I mean, I've stumbled and stammered and backed up and tried to run it this way and back up and tried to run it. And sometimes you can't tell it, but my wife can tell it every time. And I've got through it. I mean, boy, I laid an egg. I mean, I know it. You know, and I know that. It was just the first job of preaching I ever heard in my life. And I'm embarrassed and everything else. Give an invitation, folks just flood the altar. Boy, that's God saying, hey, buddy. You just need to remember where it comes from. Amen. You know, when the Spirit of God's in something, you know, you can have a service and you can get up and preach bab bab like sheep, and you know, God will do something when He's in it. So it's a matter of pride. There's a balance between realizing that God can use you, but you need to realize it's God that does it. It's not you. It isn't you. We're going to stop right there. Let's bow our head tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How's your pride? You know, it's pride that keeps a lot of people from coming to the altar and just getting on their knees in front of God, in front of the whole world, and saying, God, I'm messing up. It's pride that keeps us from being honest with each other sometimes. It's pride that keeps us from being willing to sing. Many people, the Bible tells us we're to sing. I hit this Sunday in the services. But many people won't even open up their mouth and sing because you're too proud. Even though the Bible tells us that God wants us to make a joyful noise. I mean, anybody, if you've got a voice, you can make a noise. And God wants you to God it's beautiful. To God it's like you when you look down and your little child makes its first little vocals other than crying. And you love it. God loves to hear you. But it's pride that keeps a lot of people from singing. You know, there are people that God's given great voices, but you never use that. You'll never get in the choir. You'll never use that voice. And it's nothing more than just pride. You're too proud. You You know, there's some that will never, you have an ability to teach, but you won't teach, and it's pride. You know, there's some that's so proud you won't lead in prayer because you're too proud. You're afraid that maybe you won't sound good. What about you?